This sound file is current as of July 17th, 2011. Martin Luther, from Wikipedia, the Free Encyclopedia, at en.wikipedia.org. Martin Luther, born November 10th, 1483, and died February 18th, 1546, was a German priest and professor of theology who initiated the Protestant Reformation. He strongly disputed the claim that freedom from God's punishment of sin could be purchased with money. He confronted indulgence salesman Johann Tetzel with his 95 Theses in 1517. His refusal to retract all of his writings at the demand of Pope Leo X in 1520 and the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms in 1521 resulted in his excommunication by the Pope, and condemnation as an outlaw by the Emperor. Luther taught that salvation is not earned by good deeds, but received only as a free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Redeemer from sin. His theology challenged the authority of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church by teaching that the Bible is the only source of divinely revealed knowledge, and opposed sacerdotalism by considering all baptized Christians to be a holy priesthood. Those who identify with Luther's teachings are called Lutherans. His translation of the Bible into the language of the people, instead of Latin, made it more accessible, causing a tremendous impact on the church and on German culture. It fostered the development of a standard version of the German language, added several principles to the art of translation, and influenced the translation into English of the King James Bible. His hymns influenced the development of singing in churches. His marriage to Katharina von Bora set a model for the practice of clerical marriage, allowing Protestant priests to marry. In his later years, while suffering from several illnesses and deteriorating health, Luther became increasingly anti-Semitic, writing that Jewish homes should be destroyed, their synagogues burned, money confiscated, and liberty curtailed. These statements have contributed to his controversial status. Contents. This article contains 23 sections. These sections are Section 1, Early Life. Section 2, The Start of the Reformation. Section 3, Diet of Worms. Section 4, At Wartburg Castle. Section 5, Return to Wittenberg. Section 6, Peasants' War. Section 7, Marriage. Section 8, Organizing the Church. Section 9, Translation of the Bible. Section 10, Hymns. Section 11, Marburg Colloquy and Eucharist Controversy. Section 12, On the Mortality of the Soul. Section 13, On Islam. Section 14, Augsburg Confession. Section 15, Anti-Antinomianism. Section 16, Philip of Hesse Controversy. Section 17, Anti-Judaism and Anti-Semitism. Section 18, Final Years and Death. Section 19, Works and Editions. Section 20, See Also. Section 21, References. Section 22, Further Reading. Section 23, External Links. The article has been provided with an information box containing material of interest to the reader. The information box has the following information. At the beginning is an image with the caption, Luther in 1533 by Lucas Cranach the Elder. Below the image, the following information is provided. Born November 10, 1483, Eisleben, Saxony, Holy Roman Empire. Died February 18, 1546, aged 62, Eisleben, Saxony, Holy Roman Empire. Occupation: monk, priest, theologian. Notable works: the 95 Theses, Luther's Large Catechism, Luther's Small Catechism, On the Freedom of a Christian. Spouse: Katharina von Bora. Children: Hans or Johannes, Elizabeth, Magdalena, Martin, Paul, Margareta. Influences: Paul the Apostle, Augustine of Hippo. Influenced: Philip Melanchthon, Lutheranism. An image of Martin Luther's signature is provided. That concludes the information from the info box. Section 1. Early Life. Section 1.1. Birth and Education. Martin Luther was born to Hans Luder, L-U-D-E-R, or Ludher, L-U-D-H-E-R, and later Luther, L-U-T-H-E-R, and his wife, Margareta, née Lindemann, on November 10, 1483, in Eisleben, Germany, then part of the Holy Roman Empire. He was baptized as a Catholic the next morning on the feast day of St. Martin of Tours. His family moved to Mansfeld in 1484, where his father was a leaseholder of copper mines and smelters, and served as one of four citizen representatives on the local council. The religious scholar Martin Marty describes Luther's mother as a hard-working woman of, quote, trading-class stock and middling means, end quote, and notes that Luther's enemies would later wrongly describe her as a whore and bath attendant. He had several brothers and sisters, and is known to have been close to one of them, Jacob. Hans Luther was ambitious for himself and his family, and he was determined to see Martin, his eldest son, become a lawyer. He sent Martin to Latin schools in Mansfeld, then Magdeburg, in 1497, where he attended a school operated by a lay group called the Brethren of the Common Life, and Eisenach, in 1498. The three schools focused on the so-called trivium, grammar, rhetoric, and logic. Luther later compared his education there to purgatory and hell. In 1501, at the age of 19, he entered the University of Erfurt, which he later described as a beer house and whorehouse. The schedule called for waking at 4 every morning for what has been described as, quote, a day of rote learning and often wearying spiritual exercises, end quote. He received his master's degree in 1505. In accordance with his father's wishes, Luther enrolled in law school at the same university that year, but dropped out almost immediately, believing that law represented uncertainty. Luther sought assurances about life and was drawn to theology and philosophy, expressing particular interest in Aristotle, William of Ockham, and Gabriel Biel. He was deeply influenced by two tutors, Bartholomaeus Arnoldi von Usingen and Jodocus Trutfetter, who taught him to be suspicious of even the greatest thinkers, and to test everything himself by experience. Philosophy proved to be unsatisfying, offering assurance about the use of reason, but none about loving God, which to Luther was more important. Reason could not lead men to God, he felt, and he thereafter developed a love-hate relationship with Aristotle over the latter's emphasis on reason. For Luther, reason could be used to question men and institutions, but not God. Human beings could learn about God only through divine revelation, he believed, and Scripture, therefore, became increasingly important to him. He later attributed his decision to an event. On July 2, 1505, he was on horseback during a thunderstorm, and a lightning bolt struck near him as he was returning to university after a trip home. Later telling his father he was terrified of death and divine judgment, he cried out, quote, "Help, Saint Anna, I will become a monk," end quote. He came to view his cry for help as a vow he could never break. He left law school, sold his books, and entered a closed Augustinian friary in Erfurt on July 17, 1505. One friend blamed the decision on Luther's sadness over the deaths of two friends. Luther himself seemed saddened by the move. Those who attended a farewell supper walked him to the door of the Black Cloister. Quote, "This day you see me, and then not ever again," end quote, he said. His father was furious over what he saw as a waste of Luther's education. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, "Portraits of Hans and Margareta Luther by Lucas Cranach the Elder, 1527. Section 1.2, Monastic and Academic Life. Luther dedicated himself to monastic life, devoting himself to fasting, long hours in prayer, pilgrimage, and frequent confession. He would later remark, quote, "If anyone could have gained heaven as a monk, then I would indeed have been among them," end quote. Luther described this period of his life as one of deep spiritual despair. He said, quote, "I lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and made of him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul," end quote. Johann von Staupitz, his superior, concluded that Luther needed more work to distract him from excessive introspection and ordered him to pursue an academic career. In 1507 he was ordained to the priesthood, and in 1508 began teaching theology at the University of Wittenberg. He received a bachelor's degree in biblical studies on March 9, 1508, and another bachelor's degree in the Sentences by Peter Lombard in 1509. On October 19, 1512, he was awarded his Doctor of Theology, and on October 21, 1512, was received into the Senate of the Theological Faculty of the University of Wittenberg, having been called to the position of Doctor in Bible. He spent the rest of his career in this position at the University of Wittenberg. This section is accompanied by three images. The first with the caption, "Martin Luther on Glass in the Church of Martin Luther in Murska Sobota in Slovenia." The second with the caption, "Luther as an Augustinian Monk." And the third with the caption, "Luther as an Augustinian Monk." Section 2, The Start of the Reformation. For further information, see the Wikipedia article, History of Protestantism. In 1516-17, Johann Tetzel, a Dominican friar and papal commissioner for indulgences, was sent to Germany by the Roman Catholic Church to sell indulgences to raise money to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Roman Catholic theology stated that faith alone, whether fiduciary or dogmatic, cannot justify man, and that only such faith as is active in charity and good works, or fides caritate formata, can justify man. The benefits of good works could be obtained by donating money to the church. On October 31, 1517, Luther wrote to his bishop, Albert of Mainz, protesting the sale of indulgences. He enclosed in his letter a copy of his disputation of Martin Luther on the power and efficacy of indulgences, which came to be known as the 95 Theses. Hans Hillerbrand writes that Luther had no intention of confronting the church, but saw his disputation as a scholarly objection to church practices, and the tone of the writing is accordingly, quote, "searching rather than doctrinaire," end quote. Hillerbrand writes that there is nevertheless an undercurrent of challenge in several of the theses, particularly in Thesis 86, which asks, quote, "Why does the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Croesus, build the Basilica of St. Peter with the money of poor believers rather than with his own money?" End quote. Luther objected to a saying attributed to Johann Tetzel that, quote, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory, also attested as into heaven, springs," end quote. He insisted that since forgiveness was God's alone to grant, those who claimed that indulgences absolved buyers from all punishments and granted them salvation were in error. Christians, he said, must not slacken in following Christ on account of such false assurances. However, this oft-quoted saying of Tetzel was by no means representative of the official Catholic teaching on indulgences, but rather more a reflection of his capacity to exaggerate. Yet if Tetzel overstated the matter in regard to indulgences for the dead, his teaching on indulgences for the living was pure. According to scholars Walter Kramer, Goetz Trenkler, Gerhard Ritter, and Gerhard Prause, the story of the posting on the door, even though it has settled as one of the pillars of history, has little foundation in truth. In his preface to the posthumous second pressing of Luther's compiled work, humanist and reformist Philip Melanchthon writes, quote, "Reportedly Luther, burning with passion and just devoutness, posted the 95 Theses at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, at All Saints' Eve, October 31st, end quote, Old Calendar. At the time he wrote the preface, Melanchthon lived in Tübingen, far from Wittenberg. In the preface, Melanchthon presents more untrue assertions, that indulgence salesman Johann Tetzel publicly burned Luther's 95 Theses, that Luther held colleges on nature and physics, and that Luther had visited Rome in 1511. For a professor of the Wittenberg University to post theses on doors is unparalleled in history. Even further, Luther was strongly law-abiding, and it would have been against his character to publish his thoughts and direction in this manner. Moreover, Luther never mentioned anything in this direction in his writings, and the only contemporary account of the publishing of the theses is the Latin account by his servant Johannes Agricola, who states that Luther presents, quote, certain theses in the year of 1517, according to the customs of University of Wittenberg, as part of a scientific discussion. The presentation of the theses was done in a modest and respectful way, preventing to mock or insult anybody, end quote. He makes no mention of nailing the theses to a door, nor does any other source report this. In actuality, Luther presented a handwritten copy, accompanied with honorable comments to the Archbishop Albrecht of Mainz and Magdeburg, responsible for the practice of the indulgence sales, and to the Bishop of Brandenburg, Luther's superior. It wasn't until January 1518 that friends of Luther translated the 95 Theses from Latin into German, printed and widely copied, making the controversy one of the first in history to be aided by the printing press. Within 2 weeks, copies of the Theses had spread throughout Germany, within 2 months throughout Europe. Luther's writings circulated widely, reaching France, England, and Italy as early as 1519. Students thronged to Wittenberg to hear Luther speak. He published a short commentary on Galatians and his work on the Psalms. This early part of Luther's career was one of his most creative and productive. Three of his best-known works were published in 1520, To the Christian Nobility of the German Nation, On the Babylonian Captivity of the Church, and On the Freedom of a Christian. This section is accompanied by two images, the first with the caption, Door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, to which, by one account, Luther nailed his 95 Theses on October 31st, 1517, sparking the Reformation. And the second with the caption, The Sale of Indulgences shown in A Question to a Mint Maker, woodcut by Jörg Breu the Elder of Augsburg, circa 1530. Section 2.1. Justification by Faith. The material for this section has been taken from the Wikipedia article Sola Fide. From 1510 to 1520, Luther lectured on the Psalms, the books of Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. As he studied these portions of the Bible, he came to view the use of terms such as penance and righteousness by the Catholic Church in new ways. He became convinced that the Church was corrupt in its ways, and had lost sight of what he saw as several of the central truths of Christianity. The most important for Luther was the doctrine of justification, God's act of declaring a sinner righteous, by faith alone, through God's grace. He began to teach that salvation, or redemption, is a gift of God's grace, attainable only through faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Quote, "This one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification," he wrote, "is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness." End quote. Luther came to understand justification as entirely the work of God. This teaching by Luther was clearly expressed in his 1525 publication On the Bondage of the Will, which was written in response to On Free Will by Desiderius Erasmus in 1524. Luther based his position on predestination on St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Against the teaching of his day that the righteous acts of believers are performed in cooperation with God, Luther wrote that Christians receive such righteousness entirely from outside themselves, that righteousness not only comes from Christ, but actually is the righteousness of Christ imputed to Christians, rather than infused into them through faith. Quote, "That is why faith alone makes someone just and fulfills the law," he wrote. "Faith is that which brings the Holy Spirit through the merits of Christ." End quote. Faith, for Luther, was a gift from God. The experience of being justified by faith was, quote, "as though I had been born again," end quote. His entry into paradise, no less, was a discovery about the righteousness of God, a discovery that the just person, of whom the Bible speaks, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, lives by faith. He explained his concept of justification in the small called articles. Begin quotation. "The first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification." Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 25. "He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. "And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "All have sinned and are justified freely, without their own works and merits, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in his blood." Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. End quotation. Section 2.2. Breach with the Papacy. Archbishop Albrecht of Mainz and Magdeburg did not reply to Luther's letter containing the 95 Theses. He had the theses checked for heresy, and in December 1517 forwarded them to Rome. He needed the revenue from the indulgences to pay off a papal dispensation for his tenure of more than one bishopric. As Luther later noted, quote, "The Pope had a finger in the pie as well, because one half was to go to the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome." End quote. Pope Leo X was used to reformers and heretics, and he responded slowly, quote, "with great care, as is proper," end quote. Over the next 3 years, he deployed a series of papal theologians and envoys against Luther, which only served to harden the reformers' anti-papal theology. First, the Dominican theologian Sylvester Mazzolini drafted a heresy case against Luther, whom Leo then summoned to Rome. The Elector Frederick persuaded the Pope to have Luther examined at Augsburg, where the imperial diet was held. There, in October 1518, Luther informed the papal legate, Cardinal Cajetan, that he did not consider the papacy part of the biblical church, and the hearings degenerated into a shouting match. More than his writing the 95 Theses, Luther's confrontation of the church cast him as an enemy of the Pope. Cajetan's original instructions had been to arrest Luther if he failed to recant, but he lacked the means in Augsburg, where the elector guaranteed Luther's security. Luther slipped out of the city at night, without leave from Cajetan. In January 1519, at Altenburg in Saxony, the papal nuncio Karl von Miltitz adopted a more conciliatory approach. Luther made certain concessions to the Saxon who was a relative of the elector, and promised to remain silent if his opponents did. The theologian Johann Meyer von Eck, however, was determined to expose Luther's doctrine in a public forum. In June and July 1519, he staged a disputation with Luther's colleague Andreas Karlstadt at Leipzig, and invited Luther to speak. Luther's boldest assertion in the debate was that Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, does not confer on popes the exclusive right to interpret Scripture, and that therefore neither popes nor church councils were infallible. For this, Eck branded Luther a new Jan Hus, referring to the Czech reformer and heretic burned at the stake in 1415. From that moment, he devoted himself to Luther's defeat. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, Pope Leo X, by Raphael. Section 2.3, Excommunication. On June 15, 1520, the Pope warned Luther with the papal bull, or edict, Ex Surge Domine, that he risked excommunication unless he recanted 41 sentences drawn from his writings, including the 95 Theses, within 60 days. That autumn, Johann Eck proclaimed the bull in Meissen and other towns. Karl von Miltitz, a papal nuncio, attempted to broker a solution, but Luther, who had sent the Pope a copy of On the Freedom of a Christian in October, publicly set fire to the bull and decretals at Wittenberg on December 10, 1520, an act he defended in Why the Pope and His Recent Book Are Burned, and Assertions Concerning All Articles. As a consequence, Luther was excommunicated by Pope Leo X on January 3, 1521, in the bull Decet Romanum Pontificem. Section 3. Diet of Worms. The material for this section has been taken from the Wikipedia article Diet of Worms. The enforcement of the ban on the 95 Theses fell to the secular authorities. On April 18, 1521, Luther appeared as ordered before the Diet of Worms. This was a general assembly of the estates of the Holy Roman Empire that took place in Worms, a town on the Rhine. It was conducted from January 28 to May 25, 1521, with Emperor Charles V presiding. Prince Frederick III, Elector of Saxony, obtained a safe conduct for Luther to and from the meeting. Johann Eck, speaking on behalf of the Empire as assistant of the Archbishop of Trier, presented Luther with copies of his writings laid out on a table, and asked him if the books were his, and whether he stood by their contents. Luther confirmed he was their author, but requested time to think about the answer to the second question. He prayed, consulted friends, and gave his response the next day. Begin quotation. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. End quotation. Luther is sometimes also quoted as saying, quote, Here I stand, I can do no other. End quote. Recent scholars consider the evidence for these words to be unreliable, since they were inserted before May God help me only in later versions of the speech, and not recorded in witness accounts of the proceedings. Over the next 5 days, private conferences were held to determine Luther's fate. The emperor presented the final draft of the Diet of Worms on May 25, 1521, declaring Luther an outlaw, banning his literature, and requiring his arrest. Quote, We want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic. End quote. It also made it a crime for anyone in Germany to give Luther food or shelter. It permitted anyone to kill Luther without legal consequence. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, Luther before the Diet of Worms, photogravure based on the painting by Anton von Werner, born 1843 and died 1915. Section 4. At Wartburg Castle. Luther's disappearance during his return trip was planned. Frederick III, Elector of Saxony, had him intercepted on his way home by masked horsemen and escorted to the security of the Wartburg Castle at Eisenach. During his stay at Wartburg, which he referred to as, quote, my Patmos, end quote, Luther translated the New Testament from Greek into German and poured out doctrinal and polemical writings. These included a renewed attack on Archbishop Albrecht of Mainz, whom he shamed into halting the sale of indulgences in his episcopates, and a refutation of the argument of Latimus, in which he expounded the principle of justification to Jacobus Latimus, an Orthodox theologian from Leuven. In this work, one of his most emphatic statements on faith, he argued that every good work designed to attract God's favor is a sin. All humans are sinners by nature, he explained, and God's grace, which cannot be earned, alone can make them just. On August 1, 1521, Luther wrote to Melanchthon on the same theme, quote, be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides, end quote. In the summer of 1521, Luther widened his target from individual pieties like indulgences and pilgrimages to doctrines at the heart of church practices. In On the Abrogation of the Private Mass, he condemned as idolatry the idea that the Mass is a sacrifice, asserting instead that it is a gift, to be received with thanksgiving by the whole congregation. His essay, On Confession, Whether the Pope Has the Power to Require It, rejected compulsory confession and encouraged private confession and absolution, since, quote, every Christian is a confessor, end quote. In November, Luther wrote The Judgment of Martin Luther on Monastic Vows. He assured monks and nuns that they could break their vows without sin, because vows were an illegitimate and vain attempt to win salvation. Luther made his pronouncements from Wartburg in the context of rapid developments at Wittenberg, of which he was kept fully informed. Andreas Karlstadt, supported by the ex-Augustinian Gabriel Zwilling, embarked on a radical program of reform there in June 1521, exceeding anything envisaged by Luther. The reforms provoked disturbances, including a revolt by the Augustinian monks against their prior, the smashing of statues and images in churches, and denunciations of the magistracy. After secretly visiting Wittenberg in early December 1521, Luther wrote a sincere admonition by Martin Luther to all Christians to guard against insurrection and rebellion. Wittenberg became even more volatile after Christmas when a band of visionary zealots, the so-called Zwickau prophets, arrived, preaching revolutionary doctrines such as the equality of man, adult baptism, and Christ's imminent return. When the town council asked Luther to return, he decided it was his duty to act. This section is accompanied by two images, the first with the caption, Wartburg Castle, Eisenach, and the second with the caption, The Room in Wartburg Where Luther Translated the New Testament into German. An original first edition of the translation is kept under the case on the desk. Section 5. Return to Wittenberg. For more information, see also the Wikipedia article, Radical Reformation. Luther secretly returned to Wittenberg on March 6, 1522. Quote, during my absence, he wrote to the elector, Satan has entered my sheepfold, and committed ravages which I cannot repair by writing, but only by my personal presence and living word, end quote. For 8 days in Lent, beginning on Invocavit Sunday, March 9th, Luther preached 8 sermons, which became known as the Invocavit Sermons. In these sermons, he hammered home the primacy of core Christian values, such as love, patience, charity, and freedom, and reminded the citizens to trust God's word rather than violence to bring about necessary change. Begin quotation. Do you know what the devil thinks when he sees men use violence to propagate the gospel? He sits with folded arms behind the fire of hell, and says with malignant looks and frightful grin, "Ah, how wise these madmen are to play my game! Let them go on, I shall reap the benefit, I delight in it." But when he sees the Word running and contending alone on the battlefield, then he shudders and shakes for fear. End quotation. The effect of Luther's intervention was immediate. After the sixth sermon, the Wittenberg jurist Jerome Schurf wrote to the elector, quote, "Oh, what joy has Dr. Martin's return spread among us! His words, through divine mercy, are bringing back every day misguided people into the way of the truth." End quote. Luther next set about reversing or modifying the new church practices. By working alongside the authorities to restore public order, he signaled his reinvention as a conservative force within the Reformation. After banishing the Zwickau prophets, he now faced a battle not only against the established church, but against radical reformers who threatened the new order by fomenting social unrest and violence. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, "Title page and portrait from a 1581 edition of Martin Luther's writings in German." Section 6, Peasants' War. The material for this section has been taken from the Wikipedia article, German Peasants' War. Despite his victory in Wittenberg, Luther was unable to stifle radicalism further afield. Preachers such as Zwickau prophet Nicholas Storck and Thomas Münzer helped instigate the German Peasants' War of 1524 to 1525, during which many atrocities were committed, often in Luther's name. There had been revolts by the peasantry on a smaller scale since the 15th century. Luther's pamphlets against the church and the hierarchy, often worded with liberal phraseology, now led many peasants to believe he would support an attack on the upper classes in general. Revolts broke out in Franconia, Swabia, and Thuringia in 1524, even drawing support from disaffected nobles, many of whom were in debt. Gaining momentum under the leadership of radicals such as Münzer in Thuringia and Michael Geismeier in Tyrol, the revolts turned into war. Luther sympathized with some of the peasants' grievances, as he showed in his response to the 12 Articles in May 1525, but he reminded the aggrieved to obey the temporal authorities. During a tour of Thuringia, he became enraged at the widespread burning of convents, monasteries, bishops' palaces, and libraries. In Against the Murderous Thieving Hordes of Peasants, written on his return to Wittenberg, he explained the gospel teaching on wealth, condemned the violence as the devil's work, and called for the nobles to put down the rebels like mad dogs. Begin quotation. "Therefore let everyone who can smite, slay, and stab secretly or openly, remembering that nothing can be more poisonous, hurtful, or devilish than a rebel. For baptism does not make men free in body and property, but in soul, and the gospel does not make goods common, except in the case of those who, of their own free will, do what the apostles and disciples did in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. They did not demand, as do our insane peasants in their raging, that the goods of others, of Pilate and Herod, should be common, but only their own goods. Our peasants, however, want to make the goods of other men common, and keep their own for themselves. Fine Christians they are. I think there is not a devil left in hell. They have all gone into the peasants. Their raving has gone beyond all measure." End quotation. Luther justified his opposition to the rebels on three grounds. First, in choosing violence over lawful submission to the secular government, they were ignoring Christ's counsel to, quote, "render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," end quote. St. Paul had written in his epistle to the Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, that all authorities are appointed by God and therefore should not be resisted. This reference from the Bible forms the foundation for the doctrine known as the divine right of kings, or in the German case, the divine right of the princes. Second, the violent actions of rebelling, robbing, and plundering placed the peasants, quote, outside the law of God and empire, so they deserved death in body and soul, if only as highwaymen and murderers, end quote. Lastly, Luther charged the rebels with blasphemy for calling themselves Christian brethren and committing their sinful acts under the banner of the gospel. Without Luther's backing for the uprising, many rebels laid down their weapons, others felt betrayed. Their defeat by the Swabian League at the Battle of Frankenhausen on May 15, 1525, followed by Münzer's execution, brought the revolutionary stage of the Reformation to a close. Thereafter, radicalism found a refuge in the Anabaptist movement and other sects, while Luther's Reformation flourished under the wing of the secular powers. Section 7. Marriage. Martin Luther married Katharina von Bora, one of 12 nuns he had helped escape from the Nimschen Cistercian convent in April 1523, when he arranged for them to be smuggled out in herring barrels. Quote, "Suddenly, and while I was occupied with far different thoughts," he wrote to Wenceslas Link, "the Lord has plunged me into marriage," end quote. Katharina was 26 years old, Luther was 41 years old. On June 13, 1525, the couple was engaged, with Johannes Bugenhagen, Justus Jonas, Johannes Appel, Philip Melanchthon, and Lucas Cronach the Elder and his wife as witnesses. On the evening of the same day, the couple was married by Bugenhagen. The ceremonial walk to the church and the wedding banquet were left out, and were made up 2 weeks later on June 27th. Some priests and former monks had already married, including Andreas Karlstadt and Justus Jonas, but Luther's wedding set the seal of approval on clerical marriage. He had long condemned vows of celibacy on biblical grounds, but his decision to marry surprised many, not least Melanchthon, who called it reckless. Luther had written to George Spalatin on November 30, 1524, quote, "I shall never take a wife, as I feel at present. Not that I am insensible to my flesh or sex, for I am neither wood nor stone, but my mind is averse to wedlock, because I daily expect the death of a heretic," end quote. Before marrying, Luther had been living on the plainest food, and as he admitted himself, his mildewed bed was not properly made for months at a time. Luther and his wife moved into a former monastery, the Black Cloister, a wedding present from the new elector John the Steadfast, from 1525 to 1532. They embarked on what appeared to have been a happy and successful marriage, though money was often short. Between bearing 6 children, Hans, June 1526, Elizabeth, December 10, 1527, died within a few months, Magdalena, 1529, died in Luther's arms in 1542, Martin, 1531, Paul, January 1533, and Margaret, 1534, Katharina helped earn the couple a living by farming the land and taking in boarders. Luther confided to Michael Stiefel on August 11, 1526, quote, "My Katie is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of Croesus," end quote. This section is accompanied by two images, the first with the caption, "Katharina von Bora, Luther's Wife, by Lucas Cronach the Elder, 1526," and the second with the caption, "Augustium, Luther's Residence in Wittenberg, September 2006. Section 8. Organizing the Church. By 1526, Luther found himself increasingly occupied in organizing a new church. His biblical ideal of congregations choosing their own ministers had proved unworkable. According to Bainton, quote, "Luther's dilemma was that he wanted both a confessional church based on personal faith and experience, and a territorial church including all in a given locality. If he were forced to choose, he would take his stand with the masses, and this was the direction in which he moved, end quote. From 1525 to 1529, he established a supervisory church body, laid down a new form of worship service, and wrote a clear summary of the new faith in the form of two catechisms. To avoid confusing or upsetting the people, Luther avoided extreme change. He also did not wish to replace one controlling system with another. He concentrated on the church in the electorate of Saxony, acting only as an advisor to churches in new territories, many of which followed his Saxon model. He worked closely with the new elector, John the Steadfast, to whom he turned for secular leadership and funds on behalf of a church largely shorn of its assets and income after the break with Rome. For Luther's biographer Martin Brecht, this partnership, quote, was the beginning of a questionable and originally unintended development towards a church government under the temporal sovereign, end quote. The elector authorized a visitation of the church, a power formerly exercised by bishops. At times, Luther's practical reforms fell short of his earlier radical pronouncements. For example, the instructions for the visitors of parish pastors in electoral Saxony of 1528, drafted by Melanchthon with Luther's approval, stressed the role of repentance in the forgiveness of sins, despite Luther's position that faith alone ensures justification. The Eisleben reformer Johannes Agricola challenged this compromise, and Luther condemned him for teaching that faith is separate from works. The instruction is a problematic document for those seeking a consistent evolution in Luther's thought and practice. In response to demands for a German liturgy, Luther wrote a German Mass, which he published in early 1526. He did not intend it as a replacement for his 1523 adaptation of the Latin Mass, but as an alternative for the simple people, a, quote, public stimulation for people to believe and become Christians, end quote. Luther based his order on the Catholic service, but omitted, quote, everything that smacks of sacrifice, end quote, and the Mass became a celebration where everyone received the wine as well as the bread. He retained the elevation of the host and chalice, while trappings such as the Mass vestments, altar, and candles were made optional, allowing freedom of ceremony. Some reformers, including followers of Huldrych Zwingli, consider Luther's service too papistic, and modern scholars note the conservatism of his alternative to the Catholic Mass. Luther's service, however, included congregational singing of hymns and psalms in German, as well as of parts of the liturgy, including Luther's unison setting of the Creed. To reach the simple people and the young, Luther incorporated religious instruction into the weekday services in the form of the catechism. He also provided simplified versions of the baptism and marriage services. Luther and his colleagues introduced the new order of worship during their visitation of electoral Saxony, which began in 1527. They also assessed the standard of pastoral care and Christian education in the territory. Quote, merciful God, what misery I have seen, Luther wrote, the common people knowing nothing at all of Christian doctrine, and unfortunately many pastors are well nigh unskilled and incapable of teaching, end quote. Section 8.1. Catechisms. Luther devised the catechism as a method of imparting the basics of Christianity to the congregations. In 1529 he wrote the Large Catechism, a manual for pastors and teachers, as well as a synopsis, the Small Catechism, to be memorized by the people themselves. The catechisms provided easy-to-understand instructional and devotional material on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Luther incorporated questions and answers in the catechism so that the basics of Christian faith would not just be learned by rote, quote, the way monkeys do it, end quote, but understood. The catechism is one of Luther's most personal works. Quote, regarding the plan to collect my writings in volumes, he wrote, I am quite cool and not at all eager about it, because roused by a Saturnian hunger, I would rather see them all devoured, for I acknowledge none of them to be really a book of mine, except perhaps The Bondage of the Will and the Catechism, end quote. the Small Catechism has earned a reputation as a model of clear religious teaching. It remains in use today, along with Luther's hymns and his translation of the Bible. Luther's Small Catechism proved especially effective in helping parents teach their children. Likewise, the Larger Catechism was effective for pastors. Using the German vernacular, they expressed the Apostles' Creed in simpler, more personal Trinitarian language. He rewrote each article of the Creed to express the character of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Luther's goal was to enable the catechumens to see themselves as a personal object of the work of the three persons of the Trinity, each of which works in the catechumen's life. That is, Luther depicted the Trinity not as a doctrine to be learned, but as persons to be known. The Father creates, the Son redeems, and the Spirit sanctifies, a divine unity with separate personalities. Salvation originates with the Father and draws the believer to the Father. Luther's treatment of the Apostles' Creed must be understood in the context of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, which are also part of the Lutheran catechetical teaching. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, "A stained glass portrayal of Martin Luther as a scholar." The window was installed in St. Matthew's German Evangelical Lutheran Church, Charleston, South Carolina, by the Quaker City Glass Company in 1912. Section 9. Translation of the Bible. The material for this section has been taken from the Wikipedia article, Luther Bible. Luther had published his German translation of the New Testament in 1522, and he and his collaborators completed the translation of the Old Testament in 1534, when the whole Bible was published. He continued to work on refining the translation until the end of his life. Others had translated the Bible into German, but Luther tailored his translation to his own doctrine. When he was criticized for inserting the word alone after faith in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he replied in part, quote, "The text itself and the meaning of St. Paul urgently require and demand it. For in that very passage he is dealing with the main point of Christian doctrine, namely, that we are justified by faith in Christ, without any works of the law. But when works are so completely cut away, and that must mean that faith alone justifies, whoever would speak plainly and clearly about this cutting away of works will have to say, faith alone justifies us, and not works." End quote. Luther's translation used the variant of German spoken at the Saxon Chancellery, intelligible to both Northern and Southern Germans. He intended his vigorous, direct language to make the Bible accessible to everyday Germans, quote, "for we are removing impediments and difficulties so that other people may read it without hindrance," end quote. Published at a time of rising demand for German-language publications, Luther's version quickly became a popular and influential Bible translation. As such, it made a significant contribution to the evolution of the German language and literature. Furnished with notes and prefaces by Luther, and with woodcuts by Lucas Cranach that contained anti-papal imagery, it played a major role in the spread of Luther's doctrine throughout Germany. The Luther Bible influenced other vernacular translations, such as William Tyndale's English Bible, 1525 and forward, a precursor of the King James Bible. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, "Luther's 1534 Bible." Section 10. Hymns. Luther was a prolific hymn writer, authoring hymns such as "Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott," or "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," based on Psalm 46. Luther connected high art and folk music, also all classes, clergy and laity, men, women, and children. His device for this linking was the singing of German hymns in connection with worship, school, home, and the public arena. Luther's 1524 creedal hymn, "Wir glauben all an einen Gott," or "We all believe in one true God," is a three-stanza confession of faith, prefiguring Luther's 1529 three-part explanation of the Apostles' Creed in the Small Catechism. Luther's hymn, adapted and expanded from an earlier German creedal hymn, gained widespread use in vernacular Lutheran liturgies as early as 1525. 16th-century Lutheran hymnals also included Wir glauben all among the catechetical hymns, although 18th-century hymnals tended to label the hymn as Trinitarian rather than catechetical, and 20th-century Lutherans rarely used the hymn because of the perceived difficulty of its tune. Luther's 1538 hymnic version of the Lord's Prayer, Vater unser im Himmelreich, corresponds exactly to Luther's explanation of the prayer in the Small Catechism, with one stanza for each of the 7 prayer petitions, plus opening and closing stanzas. The hymn functioned both as a liturgical setting of the Lord's Prayer and as a means of examining candidates on specific catechism questions. The extant manuscript shows multiple revisions, demonstrating Luther's concern to clarify and strengthen the text and to provide an appropriately prayerful tune. Other 16th and 20th century versifications of the Lord's Prayer have adopted Luther's tune, although modern texts are considerably shorter. Luther wrote, Aus tiefer Not schrei ich zu dir, or From Depths of Woe I Cry to You, in 1523, as a hymnic version of Psalm 130, and sent it as a sample to encourage evangelical colleagues to write psalm hymns for use in German worship. In 1524, Luther developed his original 4-stanza psalm paraphrase into a 5-stanza Reformation hymn that developed the theme of grace alone more fully. Because it expressed essential Reformation doctrine, this expanded version of Aus tiefer Not was designated as a regular component of several regional Lutheran liturgies and was widely used at funerals, including Luther's own. Along with Erhard Hagenwalt's hymnic version of Psalm 51, Luther's expanded hymn was also adopted for use with the 5th part of Luther's catechism concerning confession. Luther's 1540 hymn, Christ unser Herr zum Jordan kam, or To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord, reflects the structure and substance of his questions and answers concerning baptism in the Small Catechism. Luther adopted a pre-existing Johann Walter tune associated with a hymnic setting of Psalm 67's Prayer for Grace. Wolf Heinz's 4-part setting of the hymn was used to introduce the Lutheran Reformation in Halle in 1541. Preachers and composers of the 18th century, including J.S. Bach, used this rich hymn as a subject for their own work, although its objective baptismal theology was displaced by more subjective hymns under the influence of late 19th century Lutheran pietism. Luther wrote, Nun komm der Heiden Heiland, or Now Come, Savior of the Gentiles, based on Veni Redemptor Gentium. It became the main hymn, or Hauptlied, for Advent. He transformed A Solus Ortus Cardine to Christum Vir Solen Loben Schon, or We Should Now Praise Christ, and Veni Creator Spiritus to Come Gott Schöpfer Heiliger Geist, or Come Holy Spirit, Lord God. He wrote 2 hymns on the 10 Commandments, Dies sind die Heiligen Zehn Gebot, and Mensch willst du leben seliglich. His Gelobet seist du, Jesu Christ, or Praise be to you, Jesus Christ, became the main hymn for Christmas. He wrote for Pentecost, Nun bitten wir den Heiligen Geist, and for Easter, Christ ist erstanden, or Christ is risen, based on Victime Paschale Laudis. Luther's hymns inspired composers to write music. Johann Sebastian Bach included several verses as chorales in his cantatas, and based chorale cantatas entirely on them, namely Christ lag in totis banden, BWV 4, as early as possibly 1707, in his second annual cycle, 1724-1725. Ach Gott von Himmel sie derein, BWV 2, Christ unser Herr zum Jordan kam, BWV 7, Nun komm der Heiden Heiland, BWV 62, Gelobet seist du, Jesu Christ, BWV 91, and Aus tiefer Not schrei ich zu dir, BWV 38, Later, Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott, BWV 80, and in 1735, Wer Gott nicht mit uns diese Zeit, BWV 14. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, an early printing of Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, or Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. This section is also accompanied by an audio file, with the caption, the German text of Ein feste Burg, or A Mighty Fortress, sung to the isometric, more widely known arrangement of its traditional melody. Section 11. Marburg Colloquy and Eucharist Controversy. For more information, see also the Wikipedia article, The Sacrament of the Body and Blood of Christ, Against the Fanatics. In October 1529, Philip I, Landgrave of Hesse, convoked an assembly of German and Swiss theologians at the Marburg Colloquy to establish doctrinal unity in the emerging Protestant states. Agreement was achieved on 14 points out of 15, the exception being the nature of the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, an issue crucial to Luther. The theologians, including Zwingli, Melanchthon, Martin Bucer, and Johannes Ecolampadius, differed on the significance of the words spoken by Jesus at the Last Supper, quote, "This is my body which is for you, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood," end quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-26. Luther insisted on the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the consecrated bread and wine, which he called the sacramental union, while his opponents believed God to be only spiritually or symbolically present. Zwingli, for example, denied Jesus' ability to be in more than one place at a time, but Luther stressed his ubiquity. According to transcripts, the debate sometimes became confrontational. Citing Jesus' words, quote, "The flesh profiteth nothing," end quote, John chapter 6, verse 63. Zwingli said, quote, "This passage breaks your neck," end quote. Quote, "Don't be too proud," Luther retorted. "German necks don't break that easily. This is Hesse, not Switzerland," end quote. On his table, Luther wrote the words, "Hoc est corpus meum," or "This is my body," in chalk, to continually indicate his firm stance. Despite the disagreements on the Eucharist, the Marburg Colloquy paved the way for the signing in 1530 of the Augsburg Confession, and for the formation of the Schmalkaldic League the following year, by leading Protestant nobles such as John of Saxony, Philip of Hesse, and George, Margrave of Brandenburg-Ansbach. The Calvinist Swiss cities, however, did not sign these agreements. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, Statue of Martin Luther, outside St. Mary's Church, Berlin. Section 12. On the Mortality of the Soul. In contrast to the views of Calvin and Melanchthon, through his life Luther maintained the idea that the soul was unconscious in death. And from this Luther came also to dispute traditional interpretations of some Bible passages, such as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This also led Luther to reject the ideas of torments for the saints, quote, "It is enough for us to know that souls do not leave their bodies to be threatened by the torments and punishments of hell, but enter a prepared bedchamber in which they sleep in peace," end quote. However, Luther affirmed the continuation of one's personal identity beyond death. For example, in his Schmalkald articles, he described the saints as currently residing, quote, "in their graves and in heaven," end quote. Franz August Otto Pieper argues that Luther's apparent teaching of soul sleep, or in German, Seelenschlaf, was a source of embarrassment to some later Lutherans, such as Johann Gerhard. This was also the view of Lessing in 1755 in his analysis of late Lutheran orthodoxy to these passages. Luther's commentary on Genesis contains a passage which concludes, quote, "The soul does not sleep, anima non sic dormit, but wakes, sed vigilat, and experiences visions," end quote. Francis Blackburn in 1765 argued that John Jorton misread this and other passages from Luther, while Gottfried Fritzl pointed out in 1867 that it actually refers to the soul of a man, quote, in this life, end quote, homo enim in hac vita, tired from his daily labor, de faticis diurno labore, who at night enters his bedchamber, sub noctem intrat in cubiculum suum, and whose sleep is interrupted by dreams. Henry Eyster Jacobs' English translation from 1898 reads, begin quotation, nevertheless, the sleep of this life and that of the future life differ, for in this life man, fatigued by his daily labor, at nightfall goes to his couch, as in peace, to sleep there and enjoys rest, nor does he know anything of evil, whether of fire or of murder. End quotation. Section 13. On Islam. For further information, see the Wikipedia article, Protestantism and Islam. At the time of the Marburg Colloquy, Suleiman the Magnificent was besieging Vienna with a vast Ottoman army. Luther had argued against resisting the Turks in his 1518 explanation of the 95 Theses, provoking accusations of defeatism. He saw the Turks as a scourge sent to punish Christians by God, as agents of the biblical apocalypse that would destroy the Antichrist, whom Luther believed to be the papacy and the Roman Church. He consistently rejected the idea of a holy war, quote, as though our people were an army of Christians against the Turks, who were enemies of Christ. This is absolutely contrary to Christ's doctrine and name, end quote. On the other hand, in keeping with his doctrine of the two kingdoms, Luther did support non-religious war against the Turks. In 1526, he argued in Whether Soldiers Can Be in a State of Grace that national defense is reason for a just war. By 1529, in On War Against the Turk, he was actively urging Emperor Charles V and the German people to fight a secular war against the Turks. He made clear, however, that the spiritual war against an alien faith was separate, to be waged through prayer and repentance. Around the time of the Siege of Vienna, Luther wrote a prayer for national deliverance from the Turks, asking God to, quote, give to our emperor perpetual victory over our enemies, end quote. In 1542, Luther read a Latin translation of the Quran. He went on to produce several critical pamphlets on the Islamic faith, which he called Mohammedanism, or the Turk. Though Luther saw the Muslim faith as a tool of the devil, he was indifferent to its practice. Quote, let the Turk believe and live as he will, just as one lets the papacy and other false Christians live, end quote. He opposed banning the publication of the Quran, wanting it exposed to scrutiny. Section 14. Augsburg Confession. For further information, see the Wikipedia articles, Augsburg Confession, and Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Shaken by the Siege of Vienna, Charles V convened the Imperial Diet at Augsburg in 1530, aiming to unite the empire against the Turks. To achieve this, he needed first to resolve the religious controversies in his lands, quote, considering with love and kindness the views of everybody, end quote. He asked for a statement of the evangelical case, and one was duly devised by Luther, Melanchthon, and their colleagues at Wittenberg. Melanchthon drafted the document, known as the Augsburg Confession, and traveled with the elector's party to Augsburg, where it was read to the emperor and diet on June 25, 1530. Luther was left behind at the Coburg Fortress in southern Saxony because he remained under the imperial ban and lacked a safe conduct to attend the diet. Luther's writings during his 165 days at Coburg, including the exhortation to all clergy assembled at Augsburg, show that, unlike Melanchthon, he was set against making concessions. Despite the confession's avoidance of strident language or abuse of the Pope, the Diet rejected it on September 22nd and ordered the reformers to renounce heresy and submit to the control of the Roman Catholic Church by the following April or face the imperial army. That decision confirmed Luther's belief that the mission had been futile. It prompted the Lutheran princes to form a military alliance, the Schmalkaldic League, which Luther cautiously supported on grounds of self-defense in his Warning to His Dear German People of 1531. The Augsburg Confession had become the statement of faith on which Lutherans were prepared to stand or fall. Though a modification of Luther's own position, it nevertheless is regarded as the first Lutheran treatise. This section is accompanied by an image with the caption, First Edition of the Augsburg Confession and Apology, 1531. Section 15, Anti-Antinomianism. Early in 1537, Johannes Agricola, born 1494 and died 1566, serving at the time as pastor in Luther's birthplace, Eisleben, preached a sermon in which he claimed that God's gospel, not God's moral law or the Ten Commandments, revealed God's wrath to Christians. Based on this sermon and others by Agricola, Luther suspected that Agricola was behind certain anonymous antinomian theses circulating in Wittenberg. These theses asserted that the law is no longer to be taught to Christians, but belonged only to City Hall. Luther responded to these theses with 6 series of theses against Agricola and the antinomians, 4 of which became the basis for disputations between 1538 and 1540. He also responded to these assertions in other writings, such as his 1539 open letter to C. Gutel against the antinomians, and his book On the Councils and the Church from the same year. In his theses and disputations against the antinomians, Luther reviews and reaffirms on the one hand what has been called the, quote, second use of the law, end quote, that is, the law as the Holy Spirit's tool to work sorrow over sin in man's heart, thus preparing him for Christ's fulfillment of the law offered in the gospel. Luther states that everything that is used to work sorrow over sin is called the law, even if it is Christ's life, Christ's death for sin, or God's goodness experienced in creation. Simply refusing to preach the Ten Commandments among Christians, thereby, as it were, removing the 3 letters L-A-W from the church, does not eliminate the accusing law. Claiming that the law, in any form, should not be preached to Christians anymore would be tantamount to asserting that Christians are no longer sinners in themselves, and that the church consists only of essentially holy people. On the other hand, Luther also points out that the 10 Commandments, when considered not as God's condemning judgment, but as an expression of his eternal will, that is, of the natural law, also positively teach how the Christian ought to live. This has traditionally been called the, quote, third use of the law, end quote. For Luther, also Christ's life, when understood as an example, is nothing more than an illustration of the 10 Commandments, which a Christian should follow in his or her vocations on a daily basis. The 10 Commandments and the beginnings of the renewed life of Christians accorded to them by the sacrament of baptism are a present foreshadowing of the believer's future angel-like life in heaven in the midst of this life. Luther's teaching of the 10 Commandments, therefore, has clear eschatological overtones, which characteristically for Luther do not encourage world flight, but direct the Christian to service to the neighbor in the common daily vocations of this perishing world. In the 20th century, there have been attempts to show that the third use of the law was a typical Reformed doctrine, and that Luther himself never taught this. But in light of Luther's disputations against the antinomians and other texts, this position cannot be maintained. Section 16. Philip of Hesse Controversy. From December 1539, Luther became implicated in the bigamy of Philip I, Landgrave of Hesse, who wanted to marry one of his wife's ladies-in-waiting. Philip solicited the approval of Luther, Melanchthon, and Bucer, citing as a precedent the polygamy of the patriarchs. The theologians were not prepared to make a general ruling, and they reluctantly advised the landgrave that if he was determined, he should marry secretly and keep quiet about the matter. As a result, on March 4, 1540, Philip married a second wife, Margareta von der Saale, with Melanchthon and Bucer among the witnesses. However, Philip was unable to keep the marriage secret, and he threatened to make Luther's advice public. Luther told him to, quote, tell a good, strong lie, end quote, and deny the marriage completely, which Philip did during the subsequent public controversy. In the view of Luther's biographer Martin Brecht, quote, giving confessional advice for Philip of Hesse was one of the worst mistakes Luther made, and next to the Landgrave himself, who was directly responsible for it, history chiefly holds Luther accountable, end quote. Brecht argues that Luther's mistake was not that he gave private pastoral advice, but that he miscalculated the political implications. The affair caused lasting damage to Luther's reputation. Section 17. Anti-Judaism and Anti-Semitism. The material for this section has been taken from the Wikipedia article Martin Luther and Anti-Semitism. Luther wrote about the Jews throughout his career, though only a few of his works dealt with them directly. Luther rarely encountered Jews during his life, but his attitudes reflected a theological and cultural tradition which saw Jews as a rejected people guilty of the murder of Christ, and he lived within a local community that had expelled Jews some 90 years earlier. He considered the Jews blasphemers and liars because they rejected the divinity of Jesus, whereas Christians believed Jesus was the Messiah. At the same time, Luther believed that all human beings who set themselves against God shared one and the same guilt. As early as 1516, Luther wrote, quote, "Many people are proud with marvelous stupidity when they call the Jews dogs, evildoers, or whatever they like, while they too, and equally, do not realize who or what they are in the sight of God," end quote. In 1523, Luther advised kindness toward the Jews in that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, but only with the aim of converting them to Christianity. When his efforts at conversion failed, he grew increasingly bitter toward them. Luther's other major works on the Jews were his 60,000-word treatise Von den Juden und ihren Lügen, or On the Jews and Their Lies, and Vom Schem Hamphras und vom Geschlecht Christi, or On the Holy Name and the Lineage of Christ, both published in 1543, 3 years before his death. Luther argued that the Jews were no longer the chosen people, but, quote, "the devil's people," unquote. He referred to them with violent, vile language. Luther advocated setting synagogues on fire, destroying Jewish prayer books, forbidding rabbis from preaching, seizing Jews' property and money, and smashing up their homes so that these, quote, "poisonous, envenomed worms," end quote, would be forced into labor or expelled, quote, "for all time," end quote. In Robert Michael's view, Luther's words, quote, "we are at fault in not slaying them," end quote, amounted to a sanction for murder. Luther's recommendations for how to treat the Jews was a clear reference to the sharp mercy of Deuteronomy chapter 13, the punishments prescribed by Moses for those who led others to, quote, "false gods," end quote. Luther spoke out against the Jews in Saxony, Brandenburg, and Silesia. Josel of Rosheim, the Jewish spokesman who tried to help the Jews of Saxony in 1537, later blamed their plight on, quote, "that priest whose name was Martin Luther, may his body and soul be bound up in hell, who wrote and issued many heretical books, in which he said that whoever would help the Jews was doomed to perdition," end quote. Josel asked the city of Strasbourg to forbid the sale of Luther's anti-Jewish works. They refused initially, but relented when a Lutheran pastor in Hochfelden used a sermon to urge his parishioners to murder Jews. Luther's influence persisted after his death. Through the 1580s, riots led to the expulsion of Jews from several German Lutheran states. Luther was the most widely read author of his generation, and he acquired the status of a prophet within Germany. According to the prevailing view among historians, his anti-Jewish rhetoric contributed significantly to the development of anti-Semitism in Germany, and in the 1930s and 1940s provided an ideal underpinning for the National Socialists' attacks on Jews. Reinhold Levin writes that, quote, "whoever wrote against the Jews for whatever reason believed he had the right to justify himself by triumphantly referring to Luther," end quote. According to Michael, just about every anti-Jewish book printed in the Third Reich contained references to and quotations from Luther. Heinrich Himmler wrote admiringly of his writings and sermons on the Jews in 1940. The city of Nuremberg presented a first edition of On the Jews and Their Lies to Julius Streicher, editor of the Nazi newspaper Der Stürmer, on his birthday in 1937. The newspaper described it as the most radically anti-Semitic tract ever published. It was publicly exhibited in a glass case at the Nuremberg rallies and quoted in a 54-page explanation of the Aryan Law by Dr. E. H. Schultz and Dr. R. Frerichs. On December 17, 1941, seven Protestant regional church confederations issued a statement agreeing with the policy of forcing Jews to wear the yellow badge. Quote, since after his bitter experience, Luther had already suggested preventive measures against the Jews and their expulsion from German territory, end quote. According to Daniel Goldhagen, Bishop Martin Sasse, a leading Protestant churchman, published a compendium of Luther's writings shortly after Kristallnacht, for which Diarmaid McCulloch, professor of the history of the church in the University of Oxford, argued that Luther's writing was a, quote, blueprint, end quote. Sasse applauded the burning of the synagogues and the coincidence of the day, writing in the introduction, quote, on November 10, 1938, on Luther's birthday, the synagogues are burning in Germany, end quote. The German people, he urged, ought to heed these words, quote, of the greatest anti-Semite of his time, the warner of his people against the Jews, end quote. According to Professor Dick Geary, the Nazis won a larger share of the vote in Protestant than in Catholic areas of Germany in elections of 1928 to November 1932. At the heart of scholars' debate about Luther's influence is whether it is anachronistic to view his work as a precursor of the racial anti-Semitism of the National Socialists. Some scholars see Luther's influence as limited, and the Nazis' use of his work as opportunistic. Biographer Martin Brecht points out that, quote, there is a world of difference between his belief in salvation and a racial ideology. Nevertheless, his misguided agitation had the evil result that Luther faithfully became one of the church fathers of anti-Semitism and thus provided material for the modern hatred of the Jews, cloaking it with the authority of the Reformer, end quote. Johannes Vollmann argues that Luther's writings against the Jews were largely ignored in the 18th and 19th centuries, and that there was no continuity between Luther's thought and Nazi ideology. Uwe Simon Netto agreed, arguing that it was because the Nazis were already anti-Semites that they revived Luther's work. Hans J. Hillerbrand agreed that to focus on Luther was to adopt an essentially ahistorical perspective of Nazi anti-Semitism that ignored other contributory factors in German history. Similarly, Roland Bainton, noted church historian and Luther biographer, wrote, quote, one could wish that Luther had died before ever On the Jews and Their Lies was written. His position was entirely religious and in no respect racial, end quote. Other scholars argue that, even if his views were merely anti-Judaic, their violence lent a new element to the standard Christian suspicion of Judaism. Ronald Berger writes that Luther is credited with, quote, Germanizing the Christian critique of Judaism and establishing anti-Semitism as a key element of German culture and national identity, end quote. Paul Rose argues that he caused a, quote, hysterical and demonizing mentality, end quote, about Jews to enter German thought and discourse, a mentality that might otherwise have been absent. Since the 1980s, Lutheran church denominations have repudiated Martin Luther's statements against the Jews, and have rejected the use of them to incite hatred against Lutherans. This section is accompanied by two images, the first with the caption, the original title page of On the Jews and Their Lies, written by Martin Luther in 1543, and the second with the caption, Judensau on the Wittenberg Church, built 1300 to 1470. Section 18, Final Years and Death. Luther had been suffering from ill health for years, including Meniere's disease, vertigo, fainting, tinnitus, and a cataract in one eye. From 1531 to 1546, his health deteriorated further. The years of struggle with Rome, the antagonisms with and among his fellow reformers, and the scandal which ensued from the bigamy of the Philip of Hesse incident, in which Luther had played a leading role, all may have contributed. In 1536, he began to suffer from kidney and bladder stones and arthritis, and an ear infection ruptured an eardrum, in December 1544, he began to feel the effects of angina. His poor physical health made him short-tempered and even harsher in his writings and comments. His wife Caterina was overheard saying, quote, "Dear husband, you are too rude," and he responded, "They are teaching me to be rude," end quote. His last sermon was delivered at Eisleben, his place of birth, on February 15, 1546, 3 days before his death. It was, quote, "entirely devoted to the obdurate Jews, whom it was a matter of great urgency to expel from all German territory," end quote, according to Leon Poliakoff. James Mackinnon writes that it concluded with a, quote, "fiery summons to drive the Jews bag and baggage from their midst, unless they desisted from their calumny and their usury and became Christians," end quote. Luther said, quote, "We want to practice Christian love toward them and pray that they convert, but also that they are our public enemies, and if they could kill us all, they would gladly do so, and so often they do," end quote. Luther's final journey to Mansfeld was taken because of his concern for his siblings' families continuing in their father Hans Luther's copper mining trade. Their livelihood was threatened by Count Albrecht of Mansfeld, bringing the industry under his own control. The controversy that ensued involved all four Mansfeld counts: Albrecht, Philip, John George, and Gerhard. Luther journeyed to Mansfeld twice in late 1545 to participate in the negotiations for a settlement, and a third visit was needed in early 1546 for their completion. The negotiations were successfully concluded on February 17, 1546. After 8 o'clock p.m., he experienced chest pains. When he went to his bed, he prayed, quote, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God," end quote. Psalm 31, verse 5, the common prayer of the dying. At 1 o'clock a.m., he awoke with more chest pain and was warmed with hot towels. He thanked God for revealing his son to him in whom he had believed. His companions, Justice Jonas and Michael Coelius, shouted loudly, quote, "Reverend Father, are you ready to die trusting in your Lord Jesus Christ and to confess the doctrine which you have taught in his name?" End quote. A distinct yes was Luther's reply. An apoplectic stroke deprived him of his speech, and he died shortly afterwards at 2:45 a.m. on February 18, 1546, aged 62, in Eisleben, the city of his birth. He was buried in the castle church in Wittenberg beneath the pulpit. The funeral was held by his friends Johannes Bugenhagen and Philip Melanchthon. A year later, troops of Luther's adversary Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor, entered the town, but were ordered by Charles not to disturb the grave. A piece of paper was later found on which Luther had written his last statement. The statement was in Latin, apart from "We are beggars," which was in German. Begin quotation. 1. No one can understand Virgil's bucolics unless he has been a shepherd for 5 years. No one can understand Virgil's Georgics unless he has been a farmer for 5 years. 2. No one can understand Cicero's letters, or so I teach, unless he has busied himself in the affairs of some prominent state for 20 years. 3. Know that no one can have indulged in the holy writers sufficiently unless he has governed churches for 100 years with the prophets, such as Elijah and Elisha, John the Baptist, Christ, and the apostles. Do not assail this divine Aeneid, nay, rather prostrate revere the ground that it treads. We are beggars. This is true. End quotation. Luther is honored on February 18th with a commemoration in the Lutheran calendar of saints, and a feast day in the Episcopal United States calendar of saints. In the Church of England's calendar of saints, he is commemorated on October 31st. This section is accompanied by three images, the first with the caption, "The House Where Luther Died," the second with the caption, "Luther's tombstone in the castle church in Wittenberg," and the third with the caption, "Cast of Luther's face and hands at his death." Section 19. Works and Editions. 1. Exegetica Opera Latina, Latin Exegetical Works. 2. The standard German edition of Luther's Latin and German works is the Weimarer Ausgabe, indicated by the abbreviation WA. This is continued into WABR, Weimarer Ausgabe Briefwechsel, or Correspondence, WATR, Weimarer Ausgabe Tischreden, or Table Talk, and WADB, Weimarer Ausgabe Deutsche Bibel, or German Bible. Section 20. See also. This section suggests some Wikipedia articles for reading. The suggested articles are 1. Christianity and Antisemitism. 2. Consubstantiation. 3. List of Erasmus's correspondence. 4. John Calvin. 5. John Wycliffe. 6. Lutheran Marian Theology. 7. Propaganda during the Reformation. 8. Theologia Germanica. 9. Theology of Martin Luther. 10. Martin Luther University of Halle-Wittenberg in Germany. Section 21. References. There are references available in the written form of this article. Please be sure to verify information found on Wikipedia using the references provided or by cross-referencing the information yourself. Section 22. Further reading. 5 books are recommended for further reading. These are not being listed. Section 23. External links. In addition to the above, several external links have been listed for finding additional information online. At the end of the article, there is a link to Wikimedia Commons, which has media related to Martin Luther. Additionally, there is a link to WikiQuote, which has quotations related to Martin Luther. Finally, there is a link to the Mutopia Project, which has compositions by Martin Luther. We now come to the end of spoken article Martin Luther. This sound file and all text in the article are licensed under the Creative Commons Attribution Share Alike 3.0 Unported License, available at creativecommons.org/licenses/by-sa/3.0.